Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study. It has been a while. Welcome back. In just a moment, when I finish the prayer, I'll go and check the chat to see who came back. Hopefully you had a great Feast of Tabernacles, and you're recharged for the not just the winter months ahead, but can I say the crazy times ahead, that obviously the world is spinning faster and faster, but there's been some interesting developments. And we'll see what God's will is for not just the world, but for us, his people. So tonight, brethren, hopefully I'm coming through clearly, and I'll check the chat on that. I want to cover Ezekiel chapter 33, and we will do that in just a moment. Just give me one moment. Yeah, so let me just open with prayer, and then I'll check the chat and see who's here and what we can do about that. Just give me one second here, and there we go. Okay, let's open with a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we come before you, Father, just so grateful. It's been such a while now since we've had our Wednesday night Bible study. But we thank you, God, for preserving us, for protecting us. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful fall festival season that has recharged us, given us deeper understanding. And we pray, Lord, that we can continue to deepen our understanding through these studies of the scriptures. And now we're returning to the scroll of Ezekiel. We thank you so much for what we learned studying the scroll of Zechariah. And now, Father, we pray that you'll bless us as we study the concluding chapters of Ezekiel. We pray for more understanding. We pray for deeper faith. And especially, Father, we pray that we will be lights in this world of darkness. We praise you, Lord. We ask your blessing in Jesus' holy name. All right, let's see who's here. See, oh, wow, lots of brethren are here. They sound there. Okay, so Merlinine is back. Rose Petty is back. Sister Carlotta. And let's see. Bruce Ellis, welcome. Rosebud, welcome. Jeff Flanick, welcome. Rick Four. Julie Go, I don't remember seeing you before. Julie Go, welcome. Maybe you're just using a different pseudonym here. Pastor Murray is here. Wonderful. And Pep Square, Dave Dev, like everybody's back. This is wonderful. And we know there's a lot that don't sign in, but we got somebody here, CGI Burlington. I'm not sure who that is, but welcome. And Dave and Deb, Pastor Murray, thank you. So audio and video are good. We're back, says Sister Carlotta. Amen. And Sister Christy is here as well. Wonderful. This is awesome. You know, sometimes when you take breaks like this, sometimes people drop off. But that's great that we do not have any drop-off. So welcome back. Again, hopefully you had a great feast. Not only are we coming back to our Wednesday night Bible study, but we're coming back to the scroll of Ezekiel. And just by way of reminder, we're going to pick up in chapter 33. And chapter 33, believe it or not, is really introducing the gospel, the good news. This is really a turning point. There's a little bit of a dire warning here for the people, but it is introducing from this point after chapter 33, we're just going to see God's grace to the covenant community. So, you know, the Ezekiel began with his call to this very peculiar ministry. He was made a watchman in chapter 3, and that's going to correlate with what we're seeing in chapter 33. He had a very symbolic type of ministry, where we went through several symbols that first he lay on one side, which was historic. It pictured the destruction of the northern kingdom. So that would have been very clear for them to understand. And then he lay on his left side, which was demonstrating, his right side, which is demonstrating for 40 days, which was yet future, that this is what was going to befall the southern kingdom. And so he's showing the whole history of Israel, north and south. And then he begins to explain why. You know, why is God being so harsh with his covenant people? Goes through all of that, shows the fundamental root cause do a kind of a root cause analysis, where they were able to clearly see God's contention with them, primarily rooted in idolatry. And then, beginning in chapter 24, after he lays his case out against the southern kingdom, and then beginning in chapter 24, he begins to then judge the surrounding nations. Or it was, I think it was actually verse chapter 25. So up to 24, it focuses on Judah. Then beginning in 25 to 32, we see the judgment on the surrounding nations, that they are not without facing God's wrath, and primarily right back to Moses because of what they've done to the covenant people. So he lays out his judgment, his case against the nations. And now we're coming back to Judah in chapter 33. So I want to go into chapter 33. This is going to be a bit of a longer study. There's some other material I want to cover. We may not get through all of it tonight. So if not, we'll do a part B. If we do get through it tonight, it might just be a little bit of a longer study. So we'll just play it by ear and see how far we get. And we, as I say, we may more than likely end up with a two-parter on this chapter, very pivotal chapter, a chapter that we're all quite familiar with if we've been in the church any length of time, chapter 33. So let me go ahead and share my screen, and we will jump in to Ezekiel chapter 33. He says, "Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman." So Ezekiel is being instructed to present this situation, this sort of hypothetical situation, to his people. Remember, he's in exile, and there's a community in exile with him that he's communicating to these people. And in fact, I want to talk about this particular topic. Who is Ezekiel speaking to? And let's not get confused with the subject, who he's speaking to, versus the topic, what he's talking about. So, for example, I'm speaking to you right now. Now, in speaking to you, I might say, look, we are all rebellious, and this has been our history as a church. Daniel included himself in the sin of the people. And we might say, most of us have some association with churches that either come out of Worldwide or were in the Worldwide Church of God, a very, very significant movement back in the day. And I might say, as a church, we compromise. And I might say, this has been the nature of even our forefathers. All the way back when Herbert Armstrong was leading the church, he was grappling and struggling with compromise or compromisers. And this is our history. Well, I'm talking about the Worldwide Church of God, but I'm not talking to the Worldwide Church of God. I'm talking to you, but I'm referring to our shared history so that there's context for our behavior today. We come from a line of compromisers. And those of us who want to be faithful to the word, to God's commands, we're going to have a struggle internally. And I can say this has been the way it has always been. So, who am I talking to is a separate conversation than who am I talking about. He was talking about, in chapters 25 to 32, all the surrounding nations. He wasn't talking to them, but he was certainly prophesying about them. So let's not get confused with who is he talking to and who is he talking about. Sometimes he's talking about the people he's talking to, but other times he's talking about other people, surrounding nations, enemy nations, their forefathers, even though he's talking to them. So there's a community in exile with him in Babylon. And there's a community remaining. There's been several exiles, but there's still a community remaining in Jerusalem. And so we have these two
Jewish communities from the southern kingdom, one in exile with him in Babylon and another in Jerusalem, which the northern tribes are gone. They've been shattered by Assyria at this time. So the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to, this is the word of God, speak to the children of your people. So this is an audience that's right there that he can have a conversation with. And he's to say unto them, speaking, quoting God, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blows the trumpet and warns the people. So that's the purpose of having this, the tower, and having a good view of the landscape. And when you start to see enemies approaching to invade, your job as the watchman is to blow the trumpet and set the alarm and get everybody ready to face this challenge. So if he does this, he fulfills his duty. Then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and doesn't take warning, the trumpet is blasting and you choose to ignore it, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood is upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and he didn't take warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that takes warning shall deliver his soul. So this is the situation. Now, that's if the watchman is faithful. But if the watchman sees the sword come and doesn't blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, if the sword then comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. So the reason the sword is coming to the land is because of their iniquity. So he'll be taken away in his iniquity. However, his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. It is the watchman that will be guilty of murder. But if so this is the challenge. Now, this dynamic is not new to the scroll of Ezekiel. We saw it in chapter 18. He says here, he wants to warn the wicked so the wicked will repent. And in chapter 18, 21, he says, if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he has committed and keep all my statutes and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live and not die. This dynamic is the character of God. And it goes all the way back to the Torah. Moses, in fact, said the very same thing. All his transgressions that he has committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he has done, he shall live. So you can clearly see God is driven towards life. And he wants his covenant people to live and to make the right choice. And he's willing to forgive. His mercy endures forever. Verse 24, chapter 18, when the righteous turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations that the wicked man does, shall he live? Does this make sense to you? Is God supposed to put up with this? All his, even though he has a righteous track record, in the past he's done some wonderful things, all his righteousness that he has done shall not be mentioned. So you have, in one case, there's true repentance. All that wickedness, that iniquity will not be mentioned. But in this case, there was righteousness, but then there's a turning away. There's a trespass. There's a rebellion. Well, and this is prophesied for us in the end time. So we need to understand God's character, how he thinks. It's all revealed here. All his righteousness that he has done shall not even be mentioned. In his trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. So this dynamic is not new. It's this character of God, and we see it. We're even going to see it even before chapter 18 of the scroll. Here in back to chapter 33, verse 6, but if the watchman sees the sword come and doesn't blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, if the sword come and takes any person from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So this is the dynamic. So you, O son of man, I have set you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. So this is where we now have a point of investigation, let's say, or confusion, or disagreement, because it's right here. If you see the text here in verse 7, Ezekiel, God says, I've set you a watchman to the house of Israel. So therefore, hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. So when I came into the church, I didn't know anything, had no religious training. And so I learned that, well, Ezekiel was a prophet to the house of Israel, but Israel had already gone into captivity. And therefore, these prophecies were intended for the end time. And, you know, in the end time, the most powerful nation, of course, is America. So this, the house of Israel is America. And these prophecies are for America. Let's be careful that certainly the prophetic text is for the end time. And certainly we can lift the prophetic text and apply it to the end time. But before we do that, we need to understand the text in its proper context. And in its proper context, this whole passage so far has been about Ezekiel having a conversation with the people that are with him. That he's to convey this message to them. And as we read a bit further, we're actually going to see he's having a real conversation. These words were not given to him in vain. It wasn't, you know, son of man, I'm giving you these words, but you're not going to be able to do anything with them. And so figure it out. You're just going to have to see how can you be faithful to me when you cannot, it's not possible. No, he's giving him words, and this is a public ministry. So he is to pronounce these words publicly to the people. And we're going to see that. So then, who is this house of Israel? Who is this prophecy to? It's to the house of Israel. Who is the house of Israel? Let's just go over something that we went over before. Who is the house of Israel that Ezekiel is speaking to? In 2 Chronicles 11, here in verse 4, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up nor fight against your brethren. Return every man to his house, for this thing is done of me. And they obeyed the words of the Lord and returned from going against Jeroboam. And the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of all their coasts. This is to the king in Judah. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem. So we're seeing a mass migration here of the Levites. They're all over Israel. They're all over the northern kingdom. And because of Jeroboam and the path that he's going down, they're abandoning Jeroboam and they're coming into the south. So we see now the Levites joining the tribe. So in the south, we have Judah, we have Benjamin, and we also have Simeon. Simeon was given a major portion of land right beside Judah in the south. So we have those three tribes. And then we have the Levites now coming down into Judah. For Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office unto the Lord. So they're not able to serve. So they're leaving the north, they're coming to the south. And Jeroboam ordained him priests for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made. So he's replacing the Levites. The Levites are then abandoning him and coming to Judah. And after them, that is after the Levites have done this, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, they also came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their father. So they're realizing the north is gone. It's like what's happened in America, where the left has abandoned the Democratic Party. It's like they've just gone too far. And they've given this victory to the former President Trump in a landslide that, oh, it's neck and neck. And no, it's not. They've just gone too far. And so the left, even their own people, are abandoning them. That's what we see here. Even Jeroboam's own people in the north, all the tribes of Israel, who are faithful to God, who want to seek the Lord God of Israel, they came to Jerusalem to worship there. In 2 Corinthians 15 and verse 9, and he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers of them with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon. For they fell to him, this is the king of Judah, out of Israel in abundance. This was no small migration. These tribes of Israel in the north are coming. And I believe this is Josiah this time, when they saw that the Lord God, his God, was with him. So these Israelites are seeing that God is in fact in Judah. He's not in the north. And so out of these various tribes, they come in abundance. It's not a small migration. It's a massive migration. They come to the south. 2 Corinthians 30, verse 18. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, the good Lord pardon everyone that prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. This is the king Hezekiah. And I said Josiah, maybe it was Hezekiah earlier. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness. So they're in the south. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. Verse 25. And all the congregation of Judah, with the priests and the Levites, and all the congregation that came out of Israel, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel, that dwelt in Judah, rejoiced. So it should be very, very clear to us, with a rightly dividing the word of truth, that when we say Judah, what we really mean is the southern kingdom, the same way the northern kingdom came to be known as Ephraim, because Ephraim was the most powerful tribe in the north. So Ephraim became shorthand for the north. Judah was the most powerful tribe in the south. So Judah became shorthand for the south. But all the tribes of Israel, from a DNA perspective, were represented in the south by Judah. So we have the kingdom of the south and the kingdom of the north, but the king of the north, because of Jeroboam, went sideways and left, departed from God. And those who were faithful came to the south. And so all 12 tribes of Israel, we call them Jews today, but we will find the DNA of all 12 tribes in the south. So says the scripture. Now, why is it so important that we acknowledge that God is speaking through Ezekiel to Judah? Israel's gone. He's speaking to Judah. Look at Romans 3. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. There's a huge profit. This is no small thing to be a Jew, a physical Jew, a circumcised Jew. This is a big deal. And there's many, many advantages and big profit in being a physical Jew. So this hatred that is in the religious world towards the Jew, and this anti-Semitism that can even creep into our own worldview, it's not from God. It's not from God. God's heart is extended to the Jew. And we're going to see this through Ezekiel. There's a huge profit in being Jewish. Now, there are many reasons, many, many reasons why this is so profitable for them. But I'm going to give you the chief reason, says Paul. Because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. So who is God speaking to through his prophets? Why would Ezekiel just speak to the Jews? Jews in quotes, the southern kingdom, Judah. Because God is, even though he's talking about all the nations, and he's talking about, of course, he's talking about Israel in the future, that we see, we're going to come to Ezekiel 37, when Israel and Judah will be resurrected and brought together and united. And all of these prophecies, well, everything that we covered in the scroll of Zechariah, all of these prophets, their prophecy is given to the Jew. Because God is committing the oracles of God to them. If it were not for the Jews, we wouldn't have the scriptures. So who is he speaking to? He's speaking to Judah. And he's committing, even though he's prophesying about the whole world, all the nations, even the northern tribes he's prophesying about. But he's speaking to, he's giving these scriptures, this revelation to the Jews. Because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Look now at Ezekiel chapter 20, before we get back to 33. And verse 1, and it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, in the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel, these are the elders of Israel, came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. He's in exile. They're in exile. They all come from the southern kingdom. And yet Ezekiel refers to them as the elders of Israel, even though they're all Jews. But they're referred to as the elders of Israel. Then came the word of the Lord to me, saying, Son of man, even God himself refers to these Jews, these Jewish leaders, speak unto the elders of Israel and say unto them. So you have to be very, very careful when these terms are used, Ephraim, Judah, the house of Israel, the house of Judah. We have to be we can't just be superficial and say, oh, this is what that is. We have to read it carefully and say, in this particular situation, who is he referring to? So clearly, the Jewish leaders are referred to by Ezekiel and by God himself as the elders of Israel. And say unto them, thus says the Lord God, have you come to inquire of me? So they're coming to Ezekiel, they're acknowledging he's a prophet of God, and they want the word of the Lord because they're in distress. They've been exiled from Jerusalem, and God calls them the elders of Israel. As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. So hopefully this is clear. Ezekiel has an audience. Chapter 33, unlike chapter 3, is a public proclamation. It's a public message. It's to the entire audience that will hear him. Whereas chapter 3 was a private message to Ezekiel. We'll come to chapter 3 in a little bit. So here in verse 7, God says, so you, O son of man, I've set you a watchman unto the house of Israel. These are the people that are right there with him, that he is their watchman. And the people in Jerusalem, he's their watchman as well. And we're going to see that messages were going back and forth between those in exile and those in Jerusalem. So these messages that Ezekiel is receiving in Babylon are not, it's not impossible for these messages to reach the Jews in Jerusalem. And we'll see that even messages in Jerusalem come back and reach Ezekiel in Babylon. So there is a message line back and forth between Jerusalem and Babylon. So God says, I've set you, Ezekiel. And he even told him this in chapter 3. But here now it's publicly being stated, Ezekiel is the watchman to you people. Therefore, you shall hear the word at my mouth, and you shall warn these people, have a conversation with them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, these are the Jews. God says they're wicked people. O wicked man, you shall surely die. If you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, then that man absolutely will die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at your hand. So the audience is going to hear just how serious this is. And why Ezekiel is not going to back down from warning them. Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he does not turn from his way, he'll die in his iniquity, but you've delivered your soul. So you have a very heavy burden. And you've got to decide, Ezekiel, do you fulfill your duty in the face of incredible opposition? Because if you don't, there are incredible consequences. And so this is the dynamic God is setting up. Verse 10, therefore, because of this dynamic, O you son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. And again, we can just say, as I learned when I came into the church, the house of Israel wasn't present. They had already gone into oblivion, really, because of Assyria, that they were scattered and they didn't exist as a house anymore. Therefore, Ezekiel was talking to nobody. Therefore, this house of Israel is today. We need to be careful. In fact, again, a careful reading of the scripture shows that God does not have a relationship with men outside of covenant. He has no relationship with mankind outside of covenant. Beginning with Adam and the Adamic covenant, Noah and the Noahic covenant. There's always Mosaic covenant. God has no relationship with man unless it's within the context of a covenant. And so, careful reading the scripture, we know God divorced the northern kingdom. He divorced them. They're out of covenant. The south saw what the north did to end up being divorced and scattered. And they witnessed the shattering and scattering of the north. But they saw that and they doubled down in their iniquity. They didn't change. They didn't repent. But nowhere does God say, and therefore I divorce them also. He says that, in fact, they are so bad that the north is more justified than the south. But nowhere, you can read the scripture backwards and forwards and between every line, you'll never see where because of their rebellion, God divorced them. So the only covenant he has right now is with the southern kingdom, and then the new covenant that has been renewed with them. That, you know, I've heard people say, I don't need to be grafted in to the covenant because I'm Israel. I'm Israel. So I don't need this grafting in. You could be Israel all you want. If you're speaking of the northern tribes, they were divorced. There's no covenant. So in fact, sort of the mystery today is a lot of the brethren in the church are actually from the northern tribes. You probably search the DNA, you'll see like, wow, most of the brethren in the church come from the northern tribes. But the only way they can have relationship with God is through covenant. And the only way they can come back into the covenant today is to be grafted in. Is to be grafted in. Until God joins the house of Israel with the house of Judah so that they become one stick, the only way in today is to be grafted into the remaining covenant people, that God has renewed this covenant, and now he opened it up to the Gentiles to be grafted in. And many of these Gentiles actually don't even know who they are, and many of them are from the north. So there's no saying, I hate the Jews, they're horrible people, I have nothing to do with them, and I don't need to be grafted in to their covenant. Be careful. Let's read the scripture carefully. Therefore, O you, son of man, speak to the house of Israel. Have a conversation with them. They're right there in front of you. And say this to them. If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them. Oh, sorry. Let me reread this. This is verse 10 shows us that Ezekiel is actually having the conversation with these people. So God tells him what to say. And now God is telling them what they're going to answer. So therefore, O you son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Tell the house of Israel this. They're right there with you. Tell them this. This is what you're saying. So he's now quoting the house of Israel that's right there in front of him and is responding to his ministry. And he's saying, this is what you're saying. God is telling him, tell them I know what they're saying. Thus you speak, saying, this is what the house of Israel is. This is their back talk. If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? How's this going to work? So, okay, let's say that God is right, and we're going to die in our transgressions. Well, how do we then, as the covenant people that God has made all these promises to, how do we survive? So in this conversation, so Ezekiel declares his proclamation to them, they respond basically saying, well, God is going to break his promise. If we die in our transgressions, then what happens? How does the house of Israel continue when God says he's going to be the God of Israel forever? Look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah 6, to see the same dynamic. Verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand you in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. It's the same rebellious people. There's just, it seems to be in their psyche, deep into their culture. He says, also, I set watchmen over you. So even in the time of Jeremiah, who preceded Ezekiel, I set watchmen over you. Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, "We will not hearken." So this is not new. But God wants them to hearken. And this is why he says, if they do repent. So they're saying, well, how can we live? Well, the way that you can live is to repent. And this goes back to what Moses taught in the Torah. In Leviticus 26 and verse 40, if they shall confess their iniquity. So God is going to, well, you'll see in Deuteronomy 30, the first seven verses there, the summary of prophecy, that God is going to bring this affliction upon them to get them to repent. And here in the Torah, Leviticus, if they shall confess their iniquity, 26 verse 40, and the iniquity of their fathers. So this is why when Ezekiel's speaking to them, he's going to tell them about their fathers. So they can just be ashamed that this isn't new. That this adversarial relationship with their father, with their shepherd, this adversarial relationship is generations in the making. It's like when Christ said to them in Matthew 23, oh, you are the children of your fathers that slayed the prophets. By your own mouth, you've confessed that you're from this line. So here, Moses is talking, is sharing, or God is talking through Moses to say they've got to confess their iniquity. So he's speaking to them, but also the iniquity of their fathers, which are dead. So he's not speaking to the dead fathers, but he's showing that this is the context of who you are. With their trespasses, which they trespassed against me, and that also have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them. This is the covenant. You've chosen the adversarial nature of the covenant, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, have taken them out of the promised land. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, this is exactly what we see in Deuteronomy 30, the reason for this punishment is for them to be humbled. It's not to destroy them, to remove them, to eliminate them. So they're asking, well, how can we live? Well, the whole point is that you'll be humbled. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I'll remember the land. It doesn't mean that God forgot. This sense of phrase or this idiom, to remember, means I will activate. I will put it back in place, put it back in play. So, but it depends upon their, how will we live? Well, repent. And then God will remember the covenant and bring you back to the land. This, the land also shall be left of them and shall enjoy her Sabbaths while she lies desolate without them. And they shall accept the punishment of their iniquity because they despised my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away. So he cast away the north, but he cannot cast away the south. He cannot. Why? Because he cannot lie. And so he has to fulfill precisely his word. And so these people that remain, and this is why Satan is so adamant on turning the world against these people to destroy them so that they cannot return to the land, so that God's word cannot be fulfilled. I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them, to destroy them utterly. So I'm going to punish them, but I don't want to destroy them utterly. How will we live? Well, it's not never God's intent to destroy you utterly and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord, their God. But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. This is Torah, and this is the prophets. And we, as preachers of the gospel, as ministers of Jesus Christ, we have to be accurate. We can't be sloppy. We can't be superficial. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. Back to Ezekiel 33. Say unto them, as I live. So there, how can we live if we're iniquitous, if we're as iniquitous as you say, and we're going to be then punished because God is faithful to his word, well, then how will we live? How does this work? Well, Ezekiel, so you're speaking to them. They're talking back to you. Now you say this to them. It's a conversation. It's really happening. It's not that Ezekiel received this message and had nowhere to go with it. And, oh, well, I guess maybe someone else will take up the mantle because I certainly can't fulfill what God is commanding me to do. No, he did exactly what God commanded him to do. And then when he did that, they're responding. And then when they respond, God tells them what their response is. And he tells Ezekiel how to address that response. So they're saying, well, how will we live? Say unto them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It's not my intent. Go back and read the Torah. It's not my intent for you to die. That's not why I'm bringing these punishments upon you. That's not why I'm bringing the sword upon the land. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn you from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? He's talking to the southern kingdom, which is referred to here as the house of Israel, which we have no trouble understanding why when we saw the mass migration of all the Israelites to the south. And so this is the house of Israel. This is what remains of the house of Israel. Verse 12. Therefore, you, son of man, say unto the children of your people, have this conversation with them. The righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the days of his transgression. So you might have a history of being righteous, but if you're going to rebel, this righteousness of the past will not deliver you. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turns from his wickedness. So this is all an answer to the question, how then shall we live? And it has to do with your obedience to Torah. If you reject the Torah, you reject righteousness, you reject holiness, you're not going to live. But even if you've done that historically, and now you're going to repent, even the Torah itself tells you, this is how you'll live. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby because of that wickedness. In the day that he turns from his wickedness, neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sins. So this text that we're very familiar with is part of a conversation. This conversation is really happening. And so they have this, I don't know if it's a genuine inquiry, but it's an inquiry that they think they have a point. Well, how are they going to live? This is the answer to their question. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity that he has committed, he shall die for it. Again, we're seeing the character of God. And this is why, you know, some people believe in this once saved, always saved doctrine that, hey, you know, once you accept Christ once, then it doesn't matter what you do after that. You could go and murder, you could kill, you could steal, you could rape, you could commit adultery. Once you're in Christ, it's all good. That's not the character of God. The Holy Spirit is given to us so that we will obey God. Again, when I say unto the wicked, you shall surely die. And they're saying, well, if you say that, then how then will we live? Well, if I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, here's the answer. If he turns from his sin and does that which is lawful and right, that's how he's going to live. Now, just before we get into the next part, I want to go back to chapter 3. When Ezekiel received his ministry, but this was receiving it privately. Here in chapter 33, it's public. Everybody's hearing this, and it's a conversation he's having with the public audience. But here in chapter 3, verse 16, it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I've made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. This is his ministry. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, you shall surely die, and you don't give him warning nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he turns not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you've delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man does turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he was warned, and also you have delivered your soul. So this dynamic, this principle of how they can live, Ezekiel was informed of this at the beginning of his ministry. But now in chapter 33, it's being made public. And because it's being made public, he's actually having a conversation with the people that he's publicizing it to. And they're called the House of Israel. So there, he's answering the question, how will we live? Verse 15, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again what he has robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. So all of this is given in response to the conversation he's having with the House of Israel. None of his sins that he has committed shall be mentioned unto him. He has done that which is lawful and right. He shall surely live. It's a conversation. Now God is telling Ezekiel what else they're saying. So now that he's laid this out for them, which Ezekiel understood all the way back in chapter 3, repeated in chapter 18, here it is in chapter 33, publicly proclaimed, it should be clear now that there is a way that we can live. It's just to repent and to obey God. Yet the children of your people say, the house of Israel, which are also called the children of your people. This is what they're saying now. Now that you've laid this out for them, this is their response. The way of the Lord isn't equal. It's not fair. This isn't right. But as for them, the house of Israel, the children of your people, the audience you're speaking to, their way is not equal. Again, let's go back to chapter 18. We can see the same dynamic. In verse 25 of chapter 18, these same Jews say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel. Again, he calls them the house of Israel. He's having a conversation with them. Is it my way that's not equal? Is it not your ways that are not equal? So this is just the dynamic of these people that he calls the house of Israel. But they're right there. He's having a conversation with them. Verse 18. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall even die thereby. But if the wicked turns from his wickedness and does that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. And yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal. O you house of Israel, I will judge you everyone after his ways. This is the character of God. So don't think you can hide. Don't try to play these word games with me. I'm going to judge you all individually, according to what is in the Torah. Verse 21. And it came to pass, in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, listen, that one had escaped out of Jerusalem and came unto me saying, the city is smitten. So this shows you that even though there were Jews in, or the southern kingdom, the house of Israel, in exile, and the house of Israel in Jerusalem, there was communication going back and forth. These major prophecies and revelation, no doubt, were being communicated back to Jerusalem. And what's happening in Jerusalem is being communicated back to Babylon. That's just the way human beings work. You know, today we'd be all over social media. They didn't have social media. But there's going to be people who are so dedicated that they're going to figure out a way to get these messages back and forth. So whatever's happening in Jerusalem is being communicated back to Babylon. And these revelations from God and these warnings and what Ezekiel was doing, laying on one side and then laying on the other, you can be guaranteed that that news reaches Jerusalem. So here, news from Jerusalem comes to Ezekiel that finally Jerusalem has fallen. He's been warning about it. No doubt the warning is reaching them. It's certainly reaching those in exile with him. And now finally it happens. This is the culmination. And this is why now, after this, we're going to see a very positive tone in the scroll of Ezekiel. Because the warning has now happened. And so now that this has been accomplished, now we're going to start to see the prophecies of Jerusalem's future. because God is a God of covenant and the covenant is eternal. But the news comes to him now, Jerusalem has fallen. Now, something is going to happen here, now that this has reached him, in terms of his ability to prophesy. Why? Why is it happening like this? In verse 26 of chapter 3, we see that God made Ezekiel mute. I will make your tongue cleave to the roof of your mouth, that you shall be dumb, and shall not be to them a reprover, for they are a rebellious house. So he's been in chapter 3, he's been set a watchman, but he's not able to speak to his people to warn them the way that God wants him to warn them, until we come to chapter 33. Then he's finally given this ability to proclaim. Verse 27, but when I speak with you, I will open your mouth. I'm going to give you the ability to prophesy to them. And you shall say unto them, thus says the Lord God, he that hears, let him hear. And he that forbears, let him forbear. For they are a rebellious house. And he calls them the house of Israel. In chapter 24, we see this. This is when Ezekiel's wife dies suddenly, and he's not to mourn her, because she, in fact, is a symbol of the desire of Judah, the house of Judah's eyes. Also, you son of man, shall it not be in the day when I take from them their strength, the joy of their glory? So this is prophesied. Jerusalem is going to fall. God is going to take it from them, and the desire of their eyes, and that whereupon they set their minds, their sons and their daughters. So the people are going to be slaughtered. Verse 26 of chapter 24, that he that escapes in that day shall come to you to cause you to hear it with your ears. So this is what's going to happen. In that day shall your mouth be open to him which is escaped, and you shall speak and be no more dumb. And you shall be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So this is what kicks off Ezekiel's public proclamations in chapter 33. It's that the city finally falls. And then God opens his mouth, and now he's able to have this conversation with them. So back to Ezekiel 33. It came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one had escaped out of Jerusalem, came unto me, saying, the city is smitten. Now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening, before he that was escaped came, and opened my mouth, until he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was opened, and I was no more dumb. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak. So first he shared with them what the exiles with him were saying, and how to have a conversation with them, and what they're going to say, and how he should reply. So that was a real-time conversation that Ezekiel was going to have with the exiles that were with him. At the same time, God is telling Ezekiel, this is what the people who are left in Jerusalem, who escaped the exile and stayed in Jerusalem, and now Jerusalem has been shattered, they're inhabiting there, this is what they have to say. Son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one, and he inherited all the land. But we are many. The land is given us for inheritance. This is really something. What are they saying here? What's the logic? What they're saying is, the Jews that have been exiled, that have been taken out of the land, and they're no longer in the land, they no longer have a claim on this land. That they're the ones who remained in the land, and therefore the inheritance is theirs. And the logic they're using to justify this is, Abraham was only one man, and he inherited the land. We are far more than just one person, even though there's not, you know, many of us have been taken into exile. Those that remain, there's still a lot of us that are here. And if one man can inherit all the land, how much more can a whole community of us have this as our inheritance? So this is our inheritance. Those that have gone into exile, they're out. They're no longer a part of this. Here in Ezekiel 11, we see again, this is not a new attitude. This is something that just seems to be in their psyche. Excuse me, Ezekiel 11 and verse 15. Son of man, your brethren, even your brethren, the men of your kindred, and all the house of Israel, holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said. So all the house of Israel, again, these are the ones that have gone into exile. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem, this is their perception of the situation. They're saying to the exiles, get you far from the Lord. Unto us is this land given in possession. So they're saying, you guys were exiled from the land. It's all ours now. Verse 24. Afterwards, chapter 11, verse 24. Afterwards, the Spirit took me up and brought me in vision by the Spirit of God into Chaldea to them of the captivity. So the vision, I didn't want this verse. I wanted to, let me just see if I can fix this. I wanted Ezekiel 33. That was 11. Give me one moment here just to find where I was. This should be 24. Very good. So let's just take it back to 24. I think that's what we'll have to finish. Okay. Oops. Okay. Let me just see. Okay, so we just read that. So their logic was, hey, Abraham was just one person and he inherited all of this land. So how much more should it be ours if we're more than one person? So clearly you might say that we have to share it with everybody. Well, Abraham didn't share it with anybody. So, and we're more than one person, so it's all ours. And we saw that same logic earlier. Wherefore, say unto them, so these are the people left in Jerusalem. And God is telling Ezekiel to send a message to them. The same way we saw that a message came from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now God is saying to Ezekiel, you're in Babylon, but send a message back to them. Wherefore, say unto them, thus says the Lord God. So you think Abraham inherited the land. He was one. We're many. This is definitely our land. Send a message back to them. Thus says the Lord God. You eat with the blood. This is an abomination. This is an abomination. The life of is in the blood. And anybody that eats with the blood is to be cut off. And yet you eat with the blood and you're saying that the land is yours. You eat with the blood and lift up your eyes toward idols. This in fact is why Jerusalem had to be shattered. And you shed blood. And shall you possess the land? Is this how you think that you can just have the land? This is the human psyche. Oh, we're the people of God. It's just ours. And this is in fact the danger for America. That there's this sense of we have a right to prosperity. Why? Because we had prosperity in the past. It's not we have a right to prosperity because, you know, God promises us if we repent and obey him, he will prosper us. No, we're Americans. That's why we should be prosperous. So when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction. And that's what happened to these people. You eat with the blood. You lift up your eyes toward your idols and you shed blood. You're murderers. Shall you possess the land? You stand upon your sword. You work abomination. And you defile everyone, his neighbor's wife. This is what's going on in Jerusalem. And shall you possess the land? You're sending message that the land is yours. Say thou thus unto them. Have a conversation, Ezekiel. This is what they're saying. Send a message back to them. Thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely they that are in the wastes shall fall by the sword. So this is why Ezekiel said as a watchman, because this is going to happen. And him that is in the open field will I give to the beasts to be devoured. And they that be in the forts and in the caves shall die of the pestilence. For I will lay the land most desolate. and the pomp of her strength shall cease. And the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, that none shall pass through. So God is actually saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to absolutely destroy this land. It shall be desolate. And when I do this, he says, then shall they know, these same people that are in Jerusalem with a lot of back talk, send them a message to them, because when this happens, then shall they know that I am the Lord, when I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. So they think the land is theirs, they're going to inherit it. Bad luck for the exiles. We're left here in Jerusalem. God says, not so fast. Also, you son of man, the children of your people still are talking against you by the walls and in the doors of the houses. This is real time. This is happening. Either they're hearing his message, they're then speaking about him in their homes, and God is telling him, this is what they're saying. And speak one to another, everyone to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that comes from the Lord. So they're acknowledging Ezekiel certainly is a prophet of God. And he's really hearing the word from the Lord. So come and listen to it. And they come unto you. So this is really happening. So there are people. It's not like Ezekiel's just lost and there's nobody to talk to. And, oh, well, I hope somebody picks up this scripture and delivers it, because I can't deliver it. No, he's delivering it to the people, the house of Israel. And God is saying, this is what they do. They come unto you as the people come, and they sit before you as my people. Remember, the elders of Israel came and they sat before him, and they said, can you give us the word of the Lord? And they hear your words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goes after their covetousness. This is the dynamic of the audience that Ezekiel is actually delivering his message to. It's not that he was unable to deliver his message. There's an audience. He's speaking to somebody. And God is now evaluating this audience and telling Ezekiel, these people are real hypocrites. They know that you have my word. They come and they sit before you to hear my word. And they speak nice things, but they're full of covetousness and they do not change. And lo, you are unto them, the audience that is listening to you, that is hearing your words. You are unto them as a lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice. It's impossible for us to read this and say that Ezekiel had no audience. Because God is telling him that the audience that you're speaking to, you're like pleasant music in their ears. And lo, you are unto them as a lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words. You are actually, I told you to go and say this to the house of Israel, and they hear your words. The problem is not that they didn't hear it. There was no audience. That's not the problem. The problem is they do not do them. They hear your words, but they do them not. So when this comes to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet has been among them. And so we did manage to get through Ezekiel chapter 33. I didn't think we'd get through it all, but God be praised, we did. And now that Jerusalem has finally fallen, we're going to see that this is not the end. That God is in covenant. He divorced the north. In fact, that might be a passage that is worth looking at. So just have a little bit of time here just to really reinforce this concept that God only has relationship with mankind through covenant. And if the covenant is broken with the northern kingdom, then it is just unwise for us to try to persist that God has some kind of relationship with them. Let's just look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 3. They say, if a man puts away his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, shall he return unto her again? This is in the Torah. Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But you've played the harlot with many lovers. He's speaking to Israel here, the northern kingdom. And God is saying to them, because he's a different type of husband, he's a covenant-keeping God. So he says, yet return again unto me, says the Lord. This is an eternal covenant that I want to keep with you. Lift up your eyes unto the high places and see where you have not been lain with. You're just all over the place. You're so unfaithful. In the ways have you sat for them as the Arabian in the wilderness. You're just making yourself so available. You're like a merchant, a prostitute. And you've polluted the land with your whoredoms and with your wickedness. Therefore, the showers have been withholden, and there has been no latter rain. And you have had a whore's forehead that refuses to be ashamed. Will you not from this time cry unto me? My father, you are the guide of my youth. Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you could, as you had opportunity. And then if you come down here, he says, and I said, after she had done all these things, verse 7, turn you unto me, even though you've done all these treacherous things as my wife. Turn unto me. This is the northern kingdom. But she returned not. She returned not. And her treacherous sister in the south, Judah, she saw what happened in the north. And I saw, when for all the reasons whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, and I divorced her, I put her away, I gave her a bill of divorce, where you're out. Yet, her treacherous sister Judah didn't fear, but went and played the harlot also. So Judah saw what happened in the north and how she was divorced. She's out. There's no longer a covenant relationship with her. And yet Judah saw that and went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, with pretense, says the Lord. And this turning unto me with her whole heart is what God is after, Deuteronomy 30. When that happens, that's when God will remember his covenant. And the Lord said unto me, notice verse 11, what the Lord did not say. Before we say what the Lord said, what he did not say. When her treacherous sister Judah saw what happened, and she played the harlot also, and didn't repent, what the Lord didn't say unto me is, and so I gave her a bill of divorce as well. And so I put her away as well. That's not what the text says. So the northern tribe is gone. It's divorced. There's no covenant relationship with them anymore. Yet, the south is worse. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel has justified herself more than the treacherous Judah. And yet, she is in covenant. Go and proclaim these words to the north and say, return, you backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, says the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. So there's come back. Only acknowledge your iniquity that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your ways to strangers under every green tree. And you've not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, he's speaking to the north, says the Lord, for I'm married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which will feed you with knowledge and understanding. So this is ultimately the prophecy is in the new covenant, in the renewed covenant, there's going to be a path back to them, back for them. But for now, she refuses. She does not want to acknowledge God, so God doesn't acknowledge her. So the northern tribes are scattered, they're divorced, they're out of covenant. The covenant remains in the south, and miraculously, many who are descendants of the north are being grafted back into the covenant through the renewed covenant. But the covenant that remains, that's been renewed with Judah, we now have many Gentiles, but many from the house of Israel who are being grafted back in. So hopefully that's very clear, because I think there's a little bit of confusion about the fact that Ezekiel's prophecy is wide-ranging. He speaks about a lot of people, but he's speaking to Judah, or what we call the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, the house of Israel. So hopefully that's clear. If you do have questions, please submit them. And as always, we will work with you to study the scriptures, to rightly divide the word of truth, so that we can be accurate and not a workman that needs to be ashamed when Christ returns. This Sabbath, we have a special presentation. We have our regular service at 1:30. Hopefully you'll be able to join us for that. We also have a presentation at 11 o'clock Eastern time. And it has to do with the end times. And I call this presentation signal to noise ratio. Signal to noise ratio. And the answer to the question that I'm answering is, what is it that we should be looking for? Where should our attention be? There's so much happening in the world today. A lot of it is noise. What is the signal from the scriptures that we should be pursuing? So we are going to broadcast that, God willing, on our Rumble network. That's going to be at 11 o'clock Eastern time. Signal to noise ratio has to do with how do we interpret the world around us, all that's happening? What are we looking for prophetically? And then at 1:30, I will also give the sermon, and we'll continue where we left off the last time I spoke. So let me go ahead and just check the chat to see if there is anything that I should be responding to today before we close off. Let's just see here. We're back. We're good. Okay, so Sister Carlotta, thanking everybody for the prayers for her mom and sister down in Florida. Lost about 95% of all their stuff, but they're in good spirits and are getting things fixed. Wow, praise God. Haven't been able to move home yet, but hopefully in the next couple of weeks. You know, this is how fragile life is. And we just need to be focused on the right things and what really matters, because we can lose our things, we can lose our lives, we can lose everything, but we're in covenant with God. And so praise God for Sister Carlotta and her mom and her sister. Very good. Very, very good. Just checking to see if there's anything. Thank you, Dave and Deb. Thank you, Sister Rose. Very, very good, Sister Christy. Very, very good. Yes, wonderful to be back. God bless you all. And God willing, we will be back on Sabbath. And again, if you can, we'll be broadcasting at 11 o'clock Eastern time, signal to noise ratio, and then again at 1:30 with our Sabbath service. God bless you all.